Are we on? Oh, hey, Shabbat Shalom. Hey, I'm Rabbi Joe. Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Shabbat Shalom in the house and Shabbat Shalom on live stream. we're actually not running late. We're just, we set the clocks 5 minutes forward. this is my friend Diane here to my right, and my lovely wife Dawn is flying. She can't. You know, I tell people when it comes to working on Shabbat, people. I dealt with this issue for 22 years. I don't know, and people say to me, you know, they quit their jobs. We are bond servants of the Most High God, and to be a bond servant is a nice way of saying slaves. And if you have to work, the Bible says in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 that we serve earthly masters, that we have rulers and masters over us. And you know, if we don't have a boss, sometimes, you know, you may be your own boss. We all, as Bob Dylan said, we all have to serve somebody sometime. And we all serve the government. We all have to pay our taxes, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, you know. Like the old song says, I fought the law and the law won. We have to follow the laws. We have to, you know, we have to obey authority. Amen? Amen, Rabbi. Good word. So anyway, the reason I'm saying that is, Lord help me, why was I saying that? Praise the Lord.
We're running late.
We're running late. But no, my wife's working, and she's a pilot, and she doesn't have a choice. Now, she can pray and say, Lord, give me a schedule where I don't have to work on Shabbat. And usually she has one, but because of COVID, she had to start all over again. She missed many months of work, and then she had to go. It's like starting all over again, and she doesn't have a flight schedule. She's on reserve, which means they could use her at any time. So she has to sit and wait for them to call her in a hotel and or at the airport. And Deborah knows about that. So, but don't quit your job. If you want to keep Shabbat, don't quit your job if you don't have another one to go to. Don't shoot yourself in the foot to celebrate Shabbat. Pray and ask God to give you Shabbat off. Pray and ask God to give you a job that doesn't make you work on a Shabbat. That's what I tell people. Amen. Pray. Don't just, unless God tells you to quit your job. You know, I've seen people do it. I've seen them impoverish themselves. And I don't believe God wants you to impoverish yourself over Shabbat. Anyway, that's just my two cents on working on Shabbat. If your master, your boss, tells you to work on Shabbat, work. But if you're your own boss, you know, I used to own a restaurant, and I closed it down to celebrate Shabbat. You know, I've been my own boss for a lot of years, for 25 years. And 23 years anyway. But, you know, so when you have that, if you have that privilege, then you can do what you want. You know, you can keep Shabbat. And there's, you really have, if we're our own bosses, we really have no excuse. And if you think that, here, I'm going to tell you something else. One last thing. Blessing. I used to think Shabbat was when I owned a restaurant, it was the busiest day of the week in the restaurant. Did you hear that? It was the busiest day of the week in the restaurant. And I had to shut it down the busiest day of the week when I took over the restaurant. On the seventh week of owning it, I shut down the restaurant on Saturdays. And do you know, eventually, it took about 2 years, almost 3 years for Shabbat, for Sundays. We opened Sunday, and it became the church crowd started coming on Sundays. And we quadrupled the business that we did on Saturday. Quadrupled it. I mean, so many more people came on Sunday than would come in on a Saturday. And I couldn't see that when I did it. I had to go by faith that when God told me to shut down on the Sabbath and keep his Shabbat, it was hard to do, but I did it. And I say to you folks who are your own bosses, some of you are here, some of you aren't here, but if you want God to bless you, and you know about the Sabbath, If you can avoid working on the Sabbath, God will bless you if you have the power not to work. And that's my word to you, because I've personally seen the blessing, and I can attest to it as a business owner, how God blessed me for giving up working on Sabbath.
And Rabbi, I wanted to add to that. If it wasn't for you doing that and having Shabbat in the bagel shop on Saturday, I don't know where I would be, because you did that.
Yeah.
You gained, you won another soul, so to speak. You know, I came and became messianic. I visited your shop as you're speaking on Shabbat, and I got married there. And just, I mean, so wonderful blessings came around for you. Yeah, and me. Yeah, because you obeyed the Lord.
Well, for both of us, because you've been with me and we've worked together, and you've been with me, what, 12, 13, 14 years?
I think I'm going on 10.
At least,
I think 2009, yeah.
2009 is when you came?
Yeah.
Wow, 10 years. So, amazing. That's really amazing. And so, you know, praise God. So when we obey him, we bear fruit. Amen. Yep. Diana's fruit right here. So she's living fruit.
Yep.
If you, what kind of fruit are you?
I like pears.
She's a pear.
Sugar pear.
All right. We're for Zion's Sake Ministries, and we're going to get started. Miss Carol's going to get us started here. And Mr. Isaac. Hallelujah.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom.
Yom Zeh.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom.
Hallelujah. Praise Yeshua. Okay, the blessing of the Messiah. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu et derech ha-Yeshua b'mashiach Yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Matovu. Oh, okay. All right, sure. Ma tovu o halecha Yaakov mishkenotecha Israel thy tents, O Jacob, thy tabernacles, Israel. V'ani beruch hasdecha, avo beitecha, eshtachaveh. Kadshecha v'yiratecha, and in thy great compassion I will come into your house. There I will bow. There I will fear thy holiness, O Lord.
O Lord, I love the house where you dwell and the place where your glory resides. I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord thy Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation. Hallelujah.
Amen. The Vishamru.
Vishamru b'nei Yisrael. Et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat, le-dorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat, le-dorotam berit olam. V'nei Yisrael, B'nei Yisrael, Ot Hili Olam, Vishamru, B'nei Yisrael, Et HaShabbat, Lasod Et HaShabbat, Ledorotam Berit Olam. Ki Sheshet Yamim Asadonai, Sadonai Shemayim V'et Haaretz, Vishamru V'nei Yisrael, Et HaShabbat, Lasod Et HaShabbat, Et Dorotam Berit Olam. V'yom HaShavi Shabbat V'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, Vishamru b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat, le-dorotam berit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you, we pray for you, Shalom Aleichem.
you are. You can keep playing it. Just let it. We're going to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Thank you, Lord. Lord God, we just pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and Kol Israel, especially right now with the threat of an attack imminent from Iran. Iran threatening to attack Israel and the Middle East. I would imagine the threat level there in the Middle East is up at red, probably at the highest level, DEFCON 1, whatever you want to call it. We just pray for the peace of Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for peace in the Middle East, Lord. We pray, but we know that your prophetic word, which we're going to talk about today, certain things must come to pass, Lord. We understand that some things have to happen, and there's nothing we can do to change that, Lord. We can pray against it and all, but certain your word, your prophecies, and we're going to talk about them, they have to happen. So we're going to look at Iran and prophecy today, and Israel and prophecy in the end time. And we're going to see what's happening. So much going on this very week. For those of you who don't know what's been happening, amazing, incredible. The news is going so fast, I can't even keep up with it. And anyway, so we just pray that you remove the blinders from your people Israel. We pray, Lord, for the salvation of your Jewish people in the diaspora, Lord. We pray that they would see their Messiah, that you would remove their blinders and from them, Lord, that they would see that they have, many of them have helped vote anti-Semitism into power, or possibly voted anti-Semitism into power, people who will support their enemies and support the enemies of their own, people who would kill the Jewish people and destroy the Jewish state. They've voted such people into power. People who are not their friends, but yet they support them. It makes no sense to me. It makes no sense whatsoever. So we just pray, Father, that you would open their eyes, Lord. They're blind, and you know, there's so much hatred of people who don't, you know, don't think like they do. People who are tearing down statues and on Thanksgiving and such, and they hate. The people who go to church and synagogue, they hate people who follow the Bible, people who believe in the Constitution, people who love America. They hate you. They hate you. If you love America, they hate your guts. And they hate America. They hate this country. I don't know why. They have freedom. Some of them are billionaires, prosperous people, very wealthy. Sons, and some of them are the children of very wealthy people. And it's almost like they're ashamed of their prosperity. And they talk about colonialism and racism, and we'll get into that. I'll talk about it more. But anyway, it's just ridiculous. So we just pray, Lord, that you remove the scales from the Jewish people, from their eyes. Lord, we pray also for the Messianic leaders. We pray that you would just bless my friend Joel Chernoff today. Bless him with vision as he leads us. Bless him and all that he puts his hands to as he comes in and as he goes out. Thank you for his lovely wife, Miriam, who has prayed and fasted for me, for my healing from cancer. And thank you for her love and her care for me and Joel for their care for me and my family, Lord, and for his friendship. Lord, I pray for the leaders, executive leaders of the Messianic movement, Messianic Jewish movement. I pray that you would remove the spirit of Shebna, whether it be from the UMJC or the IAMCS, whatever. I pray that you would remove the spirit of Shebna and give us a spirit of Eliakim, a spirit of humility. Give them a spirit of the Father, a spirit of fatherhood and responsibility. I pray that you'd raise up intercessors for the rabbis, Lord. You know, we pay to be part of an organization that's supposed to cover us. And so I pray that they do cover us and that they pray for us and that they have intercessors praying for the rabbis. And I pray for the rabbis today, Lord, those ministering, that you would take away their fear of man, that they would preach with power and not academic knowledge, but that they would preach with power and boldness in the Holy Spirit and the Ruach HaKodesh. I pray that they would not fear man or people's tithes and so forth, but that they would preach with holy boldness and in the name of Yeshua. I pray for their needs to be met. I know one rabbi who hasn't had a paycheck since February or March, he told me about a month ago. I just pray for their needs, for their healing, those who are sick. I pray that you meet their needs and just help them, Lord. And all that they do, Lord, bless the rabbis. And thank you. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in the churches. We just pray for them today, too, Lord, that they would walk in righteousness, Lord, and that they would join together with us as one people of God, Jew and Gentile, one in the Messiah. I pray for greater unity between the church and the Messianic Jews. I pray that pastors would come to know that the Messianic Jews are the missing link. And what is a Messianic Jewish synagogue? It's a synagogue where a Jewish person, generally, 99% of the time, is the rabbi. And he's connected to a recognized Messianic Jewish organization, such as the Messianic Jewish Alliance or the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations and Synagogues. Most other groups, if they're not, you better check them out. I always tell people, check out who you're affiliating with. And if the rabbi, if the leader isn't Jewish, and he didn't grow up Jewish, and he's teaching you, he may be a wolf in sheep's clothing, Lord. You need a real, be with a real Jewish person leading you. That's what Messianic Judaism is, Jew and Gentile, one in the Messiah, worshiping together. That's what it's all about. It's not about prayer shawls. It's not about shofars. It's not about feasts. It's not even about Shabbat. It's about worshiping together in the Messiah. Hallelujah. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. Oh, I pray also for the strength of our president today, President Trump. We only have one president. I heard a guy on the news the other night call the other guy our president. He's not our president yet.
President-elect?
He's not even president-elect yet. He's not even a president-elect. This is where people are deceived. And this is, I'll try to explain it today as best as I can, legally, how he I'll explain it anyway. But right now, we just pray for our president that you lift his arms,
yes, Lord,
that you strengthen him, Lord, and that you sort out this legal mess, Lord. It's not a mess to you, Lord, and that your person will win this election.
Hallelujah.
And it's not over yet. It's not over yet. And the media will tell you it's over. Practically every news station except for Newsmax and OAN will tell you it's over, but it isn't over yet, and I'll explain why in a little while. Hallelujah. We just pray you strengthen President Trump and his family, protect them, and God bless America. God bless our president. Not curse. The Bible says bless and do not curse. Too many people cursing our president. They don't understand the word of God. I want a president who has who stands for he says our best days are yet to come, still to come. I don't want a president who talks about a cold, dark winter. I don't want a president who supports lockdowns. You know that, what state was it? Was it California, where people are being locked in their houses? Is it California, where they're being locked down? One of the states is because of COVID, they're locking people in their houses all day, 24/7. I don't know how they get food, you know, but maybe they get 2 hours they can go out and get food or something. That's not freedom. That's not freedom. And lockdowns don't work. They do it in New York City, and they have the worst. They have the worst. The disease is back. The COVID's back, stronger than ever in New York City, and all their efforts and all their bragging, and all their lockdowns, and it hasn't worked. In Yeshua's name, amen.
The servant of the Lord. And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Amen. That's the calling of the Jew and the calling of the Gentile and the calling of the Messiah, to bring the Jewish people and gather Israel back to him, leading the people to righteousness, to the Lord. And also it's the job of the Jewish people to be a light to the Gentiles, so that they too may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Visitor.
Wasn't it, Rabbi?
Yes, that's actually the Yom Kippur version.
Yes.
That's a song that's sung on Yom Kippur, and maybe it was appropriate to sing today because we're living in very precarious times, and it's a song of a cry to the Lord. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, you know, Avinu Malkeinu.
We're crying out to the Lord.
It's a song crying out to the Lord to save us, to help us, to deliver us, and so forth. And that's what it is. So anyway, please rise for the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed, Yahavta El Adonai Elohecha, V'chol Levavcha, V'chol Nafshecha, V'chol Me'odecha, V'hayu Hadivarim Ha'ele, Asher Nachim Etzavcha Hayom Al Levavecha, V'shinata Ham Levanecha, V'dibarta Baham, V'shivtecha B'veitecha, U'v'lechtecha V'derech, U'v'shach Becha, U'v'kumecha, Ukishartam, Liot al Yadecha, Bahayu Totafot Bene Necha, Ukhatav Tam, Almazazot Betecha, Uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and have these words which I command you this day to be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Okay. All right. So,
we doing a Torah procession, Rabbi?
Huh?
What'd you say, Bill? Torah procession?
I couldn't hear what you said. Okay. Okay. Yeah, we can do one. Okay. Bill, and Joshua, why don't you come up and get ready? Prepare to come up. We're singing Mi Kamocha. Okay. When we're done with the song, I'll call you up.
Micha mocha nedar bakodesh nora tehilot osef elen osef
And the answer answer to that is Ein Kamocha Be'elim Adonai Ein Kimasecha Malchutcha Malchut Kol Olamim U'mimshaltecha B'chol Dor V'dor Adonai Melech Adonai Malach Adonai Imloch Le'olam Va'ed Adonai Oz Le'amo Yitain Adonai Berech Et Amo Ba'Shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom,
and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people.
The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. Okay, we ask William and Joshua to come and carry the Torah.
Okay.
Vayiben Soharon Vayomer Moshe Uma Adonai Viafutsu Oivecha Vianusu Misanecha Mipanecha Ki Mitzion Tetze Torah Ki Mitzion Tetze Torah Udevar Adonai Mirushalayim
Baruch
Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Udevar Israel Bidushato. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he
who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Hallelujah.
Amen. Okay. Ya'amod Yosef ben Aharon ben Yaakov Baruchu et Adonai Hamvora
Baruch Adonai Elam Ba'ed
Baruch Adonai Rachilam Ba'ed Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim En Natan Lanu Et Torto Baruch Adonai Noten HaTorah Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Can you hear me out there? Shalom, everybody. Shalom, everyone on TV, around the world. Shalom, folks in the house. Shalom, folks in Bristol. Shalom, folks wherever you are. Yes, you want it higher? Take it higher. Take it higher. That was a song back when I was a young man. Take it higher, baby. Dum 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 dum. Yeah. We won't go there. I went there. Anyway, didn't know what he was talking about, man. So today's parsha is called Vayetse. He went out. And it says in Genesis, Bereshit chapter 28, Yaakov went out from Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. Now, Haran was actually the place where Abraham came from. Abraham was not in Ur of the Chaldees. He's from Ur of the Chaldees. It's like I'm from Boston, but I'm living in Bristol. Amen? You know, it's like this, like the old Creedence Clearwater song, "O Lord, stuck in Lodi again." Amen? You know, I'm from Boston, but here I am in Bristol. Well, Abraham was from Ur, but he was living in Haran when the Lord spoke to him and told him to go to the Promised Land, told him to go to Canaan, and that he would give him this new land, this as a blessing. And we'll read here, and it talks about it. So Yaakov went out from Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. And that's where Abraham's people were. He came to a certain place and stayed the night there because the sun had set. He took a stone from the place and put it under his head and lay down there to sleep. He dreamt there before him that there was a ladder resting on the ground with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of Adonai were going up and down on it. Then suddenly Adonai was standing there next to him, and he said, "I am Adonai, the God of Abraham, the God of your grandfather, and the God of Yitzchak, Isaac. The land on which you are lying I will give to you and to your descendants. You will be as numerous as the grains of dust on the earth. You will expand to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south.
By you and your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Look, I am with you. I will guard you wherever you go, and I will bring you back into this land, because I won't leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And Jacob woke from his sleep and said, truly Adonai is in this place, and I didn't know it. Then he became afraid and said, this place is fearsome. This has to be the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Yaakov went up early in the morning, and he took the stone he had put under his head, set it up as a standing stone, poured olive oil on its top, and named the place Beit El, house of God, or Bethel. But the town had originally been called Luz. And Yaakov took, Jacob is Yaakov in Hebrew, Yaakov took this vow, if God will be with me and will guard me on this road that I am traveling, giving me bread to eat and clothes to wear so that I return to my father's house in peace, then Adonai will be my God, and this stone which I have set up as a standing stone will be God's house, and of everything you give me, I will faithfully return one-tenth to you. So God, Jacob was saying, of everything you give to me, I will give you back a tithe. Now, mind you, this is the second time we hear of the tithe. Abraham promised, he gave Melchizedek, or as Christians call him, Melchizedek, gave him a tithe of 10% of all that he had. Interestingly, this was before the law. You can turn that fan off. It's getting a little windy in here. Thank you. But it's good to turn it on once in a while. Anyway, a lot of people, there's a lot of, you know, one time I had a rabbi visit me, my dad, when I became a new believer. I was raised in a Orthodox and conservative Jewish family in the Boston area, and I had a lot of Orthodox relatives, I had Reform relatives, I had conservative. My dad chose to be conservative, although he was raised Orthodox. And so my dad, when I became a believer in the Messiah, he called a rabbi, a modern-day Paul, a guy named Tuvia Singer. Tuvia Singer was what they call an anti-missionary. And his job was to find young men and women who had become believers in Yeshua and Jesus, and turn them away from Jesus, and bring them back into the true faith, into the fold. Okay, so my dad hired this guy, and my parents said to me, you know, I was about 3 or 4 months into my faith, and they said to me, would you meet with a rabbi? And I said, what rabbi? And they said, this guy, Tuvia Singer. And I knew, I looked him up, I found out who he was, and I knew he was a snake. So I was a new believer, and I said, you know, I'll meet with your rabbi. I would just ask that you give me a couple of months I'm not ready to meet with him quite yet. Give me a couple of months and I'll meet with him. So this was probably in May or June. He came in August, and he drove from New York, and he came to my father's house. He was so religious that he wouldn't drink water in my father's house because he didn't consider my father's house clean or kosher. My dad was a very religious man, a very pious man, and he kept a very strict kosher home. Everything. We had 2 sets of dishes. We never ate pork or shellfish. My dad, my mother only went to the kosher butchers and the kosher bakeries. And we did not eat food that wasn't strictly kosher. And there's no reason that rabbi couldn't drink a glass of water other than he judged my father as unclean. Anyway, just because he was a conservative Jew, he just assumed that my father was not clean. So I was talking, the rabbi said, ask me questions if you have any questions. And I said, well, rabbi, you know, how is it, didn't Moses married a black woman? He married a black woman. Was he, and he was already married to somebody else. I said, was he breaking the law, you know, by marrying this woman from Cush? Cush, which would be, my Ethiopian rabbi friend tells me Cush would be either Somalia or Eritrea, possibly Sudan, but not Ethiopia. So he married this woman from Cush, and as a second wife, Moses did. And I said, was he breaking the law? And the man's answer, was that I don't know. I'm going back so many years. He said the law hadn't been given yet. The law hadn't been given yet, and so he didn't really break the law. And then I asked him. I said, Rabbi, I said in it was either Jeremiah 23 or Ezekiel 23. It says, "Woe to the shepherds, for they have scattered my flocks. They have not fed my sheep. They have fattened themselves, but they have not fed my flocks. They have not cared for my people." And he said, "Woe to the shepherds who have done such things." And I said, "Rabbi, which shepherds, which rabbis is he talking about? You know, who are the shepherds that God is saying, woe, you know, who are going to be judged for the way they've treated, not fed the sheep?" I said, "Which people are?" He said, his answer was the conservative and reform rabbis. That's what he said to me. The conservative and reform rabbis. So my dad's conservative, Jewish, not conservative. I'm not talking politically. I'm talking the conservative Judaism as a denomination. And so my dad's a conservative Jew, and this guy's saying the false rabbis, the false shepherds, are the conservative rabbis and the reform rabbis. And so basically, so I said, so what you're saying then is that my father's faith is a sham, that his conservative Judaism is false, you know? And he said, yeah, essentially, right there in front of my dad. And now I had went out and prepared and bought myself a Hebrew-English Bible. It had Hebrew on one side, English on the other, because I read Hebrew, I wanted to be able to prepare myself. It was an Orthodox Jewish Bible, the Jerusalem Bible. and I had that Orthodox Bible. I was, you know, ready for this guy. It wasn't me, it was God. You know, it was God that was ready for this guy. And I said, "Dad, did you hear that? He doesn't think you're kosher because you're conservative. He says your brand of religion, of Judaism, is a fraud." So I said, "Why are you bothering with me? If you don't even think my father's religion is real, if my father isn't a real Jew, you know, because he practices conservative Judaism." And at the end of it all, this guy went out with his tail between his legs, and my dad said to me, he said, "Joe," he said, "you should be a rabbi." That's what he said to me. He said, "Joe, you ought to be a rabbi." He said, "You are incredible in there." He said, "Where'd you get that Bible, by the way?" I bought it at the Jewish bookstore that was near us. I mean, I actually bought him a Bible just like it. And my sister and my mother, they threw it out or gave it away because out of ignorance, they didn't even know it was a good Orthodox Bible. They thought it was probably a Christian Bible. It's just people are so ignorant sometimes. And I was talking to my sister recently. I love my sister, but I mean, you know, out of ignorance, you know, she thinks she knows so much, but to take a 60, today would be $100 Bible, Orthodox Jewish Bible, and throw it out. Beautiful translation of the Masoretic text. Beautiful. Hebrew and English on both sides. She could use it, but she threw it away. She got rid of it. She has no Bible. Now she has no Bible in her house. But yet she knows all the answers. Anyway, but my dad, that day when the rabbi came, he said to me, "Man, Joe, you handled yourself beautifully." He said, "You played with that guy like he was a toy. You know, I mean, you just had your way with him. You know, and this guy was a snake. He was a serpent of serpents. This guy was he was a Paul before he was saved, before Paul had his Damascus Road experience. That's." You know, it wasn't me. I take no credit. It was the Lord. I took 2 months to pray and fast and prepare for that meeting. That's why I took 2 months. So final point before I finish this with Jacob about my meeting with the rabbi is what I want to tell you. Always step back. When you are challenged, when somebody comes up to you, whether it's at work, and if somebody requests something of you that's difficult, maybe you have an employee that wants time off, and you have a business to run, and you may not be able to spare that employee. Excuse me. Lord, help me. You may not be able to spare that employee. You may need them, but they say, even though your policy, and I used to have a business, and my policy was you must give me at least, I think it was 2 to 4 weeks notice, maybe 3 weeks notice to request time off. You had to give me 2 to 3 weeks notice so I could prepare the schedule and get somebody else to work for you. But people would come up and hit me and say, can I take this weekend off? You know, they'd be on the schedule. And they'd say, can I take this weekend off? And I step back and I'd say, you know, let me get back with you, okay? I'll talk to you either tomorrow or the day after, okay? And then I'd go and I'd pray about it. And usually if I said yes to them without praying, I'd get stuck. I would get stuck without help, and I'd end up, business would be very busy. I'd be shorthanded, and you know, I'd get in a jam. And I had to say no to people a lot, because they, there's rules. There's rules, and even though we live in a world today that where people don't like to follow rules anymore, when you follow rules, things work. When you follow rules, things work. When you don't follow rules, things fall apart. Order falls apart. Everything just goes to chaos. So Jacob, let's go back to Jacob here. So my point there for you is step back. When somebody comes to you and lobs a cannonball across your bow, and you need, you know, to think about whatever it is they're asking you or whatever they want from you. Maybe they want $500. You know, maybe it's a friend or a relative and they need $500. Well, step back. Say, you know, let me see if I got it. You know, step back. Let me see. And then pray about it. You know, is this something that cousin Jimmy's going to use it for, you know, a good purpose? Is he going to buy drugs with it? Is he going to buy alcohol with it? What's he going to use it for? You know, am I really helping him by giving him this money? Is it really a good lesson for him? Is he always doing this? Is this habitual? You know, before you act, and my whole point is, before you act, think about, pray before you act. Pray before you make a major decision. Pray before you do anything. And I always tell people, especially, if you're making a major decision, if you're getting married, if you're going to move to another city, if you're going to take a job somewhere, change your career, if you're going to have children, and there's major life decisions, go and see your pastor or your rabbi and sit down and talk with them and pray with them and get their counsel before you make major life decisions. Don't just go it alone and go, I know I have a friend right now in Australia, and I'm not going to name names, but this person is, you know, very interested in a man. It's somebody that I know on social media. You know, my warning to her was, and I always tell this to the young men, my boys and other young men, and if you're a young man and you can't feed a woman, if you can't clothe a woman, if you can't put a roof over her head, if you can't put a hairpiece on for her, if you can't take care of her, get her health insurance, and provide for her needs, you have no business messing around with her.
Amen.
If you're a man, if you're a male, and you can't do those things for a woman, you have no business messing around with her.
Amen.
And there's too much of it.
Amen.
It should be louder than that.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. our job as men is to protect women, not to abuse them and use them neglect them and put them in a position where they're, you know. And too many women willingly go into these relationships with men who can't provide for them. And I think it's a soul tie. It's like, well, I'm a failure in life and you're a failure and we can be failures together. You know, you've not been successful. I'm not talking about materially. You've pretty much failed and I haven't been successful, and therefore I won't be threatened by you and you won't be threatened by me. You know, T.D. Jakes once preached a message, get off the porch. Stop hanging around with people who bring you down. Hang out with people who bring you up. Amen?
Amen?
Don't hang out with people that bring you down. Hang out with people that bring you up. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about spiritually. Should work both ways. If they're going to bring you up spiritually, then you're going to prosper materially. Okay. So I have another question before I conclude. So here we have Jacob. Jacob deceives. Okay, so first he messes with his brother, buys his birthright from his brother. His brother came out first. He was the firstborn, Esau. And Jacob bought his birthright, from Esau. Esau went out hunting. He was hungry. Jacob had made some nice, tasty lentil stew. And Esau said, give me a bowl of that stuff. And Jacob said, sell me your birthright, and I'll give you the stew I'll give you the soup in exchange for your birthright. And Esau said, you take it, I don't need it. You know, what the heck am I going to do with it? Well, that's how much he valued his birthright, and he gave it to Jacob. Now we come... Isaac, who preferred Esau over Jacob, wanted to bless, even though God had said that Jacob, look, what did we just read that God was going to do for Jacob? Well, we just read, God said to Jacob, back in chapter 28, at Bethel, Adonai was standing next to him and said, I am Adonai, the God of Abraham, your grandfather, the God of Isaac. The land on which you are lying, I will give to you and your descendants will be as numerous as the grains of the dust of the earth. You will expand to the west and the east and the north and the south. By you, your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Look, I am with you. I will guard you wherever you go. I will bring you back into this land because I won't leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Which one would you say is the child of blessing? Anybody? Jacob, not Esau. Jacob was the son of blessing. Amen?
Amen.
So now he bought the blessing. He bought the birthright from Esau for a bowl of lentil stew. But then came the time when Isaac was getting old and feeble and he couldn't see and he wanted to bless his son. And apparently in those days, I guess maybe that's the way it is with God. You can only give one blessing. I don't know. I don't quite, you know, I never knew blessings were limited. But in the Old Testament, when a patriarch blessed his children, the firstborn usually got the best blessing. So he wanted to bless Esau. And Rebekah, Jacob's mother, said, here, put on these skins, furry, because your brother's furry. Put on these skins, and I'll make some tasty food for your father. And you go in, you bring him the tasty food, like, because he told his son Esau, go out and kill some animals and bring me make some tasty food for me. You know, the meal I like. Bring it to me, and I'll bless you. Well, Jacob, because his mother kind of told him what to do, he went out and he faked his father. You know, he deceived his father. The question is, and here's the question for you: was Rebecca wrong? I mean, Jacob already had the birthright. Now, the blessing of the firstborn is a double portion. And Isaac was going to give Esau the greater blessing than Jacob. But God wanted Jacob to have that blessing. Amen? God wanted Jacob to have that blessing. It was his intention. So the question is it ever a time when a necessary evil, because they were clearly deceiving Isaac. Is there ever a time now when there a necessary evil is a good thing? That's my question for you today. And is there ever a time when a necessary evil, for example, Tamar, according to the law of the kinsman redeemer, she married two of Judah's sons, and they both died. And so Judah promised her the third son. Now, by the law of Levirate marriage and the kinsman redeemer, she had the right to marry his third son. Shelah was his name. But Judah didn't give the son to her, and she was left. In those days, if you didn't have a husband, you didn't have... It was kind of like a country music song. You lost the pickup truck, you lost the dog, you lost your job, you lost your house, you lost everything. And it was a sad story for a woman. Women without men did not have... They lost the farm, and that's the way it was. Men, you know, it's not that women were worthless individuals. It's just that the inheritance came through the male. And you needed a man. Everybody say, you needed a man.
You needed a man.
You needed a man to have an inheritance. So Tamar, in order to get that, what she had coming to her, which Judah had promised, was the third son would marry her and therefore keep not only... keep the name of the other men alive, but also she would have an inheritance. She would have, you know, in Israel, she would have property, she would have belongings, she would have an inheritance. She prostituted herself. She went to the gates of a city. She found out where Judah was going one day to sell some sheep or some goats or whatever it was he was going to sell, the market, and he saw her. His wife had died, incidentally, and he saw Tamar in the gates of the city, and she was clothed like a prostitute, and he bought her. She made him an offer, and he said yes, and they went, and he laid with her, and as payment, she took his staff, his walking stick, mm-hmm. and his signet ring. His staff and his signet ring. That was her payment. He said, I have no money. Because he said he didn't have any money. He said, give me your staff and your signet ring until you have money. And next time you come through, you can pay me. And I'll give it back. Give you back. He said, okay, fair enough. Well, she went back home and he never recognized her. And she went back home. And they found out she was pregnant a month or so later. And they found out she was pregnant. And he said, take her out and kill her. Stone her. She's a whore. Take her out and stone her. And then she pulled out the staff and the signet ring that belonged to Judah, the man who got her pregnant. And she said, the man whose father, whose child this is, the staff and this signet ring belong to the man who's the father of this child. And he said, "Woman, you are more righteous than I am. Now go your way." You know, he basically married her, essentially. He became her husband. Interesting, isn't it? So she had to prostitute herself. She had to do something that we would consider sin, right? We would consider it unclean. We consider it, you know, prostitution is not something that most Christians, if a prostitute came into a church dressed like a prostitute, people would look down on her. They would judge her if she was wearing what prostitutes tend to wear. You don't see many around here, but if you've ever been in a big city, you've seen a prostitute, you'd know the difference between a nice girl and a prostitute. Is it necessary evil sometimes righteous? Is it an act of, can it be an act of righteousness if it accomplishes God's purpose? What do you think? Yes or no?
Only God can use these folks out there to his will. He can use everyone. He uses everyone.
How do you mean? How do you mean by that?
And they don't even realize that they even the Antichrist is going to be used for the end. All these things have a purpose.
Was Judas and he performed a necessary evil. Now, had Judas repented, he would have gone to heaven. He didn't repent, and Yeshua called him the son of perdition. He was lost. He was the son who was, you know, lost. He was created for destruction. You know. So the question is, so Judas is a good example of someone. It was a necessary evil that he had to perform. So I guess the answer is yeah. There's, you know, Judas was part of the plan, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm. His choices got him into that position.
It was preordained. It was destined to happen. But so were the things that I just told you.
Mm-hmm.
They just weren't as... Right. God knew they were going to make that mistake.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's true. Yeah, that's true. Pharaoh. Sometimes God chooses people for destructive purposes, you know, to judge. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was chosen to judge Israel, but yet he became a believer. He spent 7 years in the wilderness, you know, and that could be what's happening to President Trump right now. It's possible that this could be his 4 years in the wilderness. Right now, where he's, you know, out like, in, you know, like Nebuchadnezzar,
mm-hmm.
possibly. You know, I'm just saying it's one scenario. Yes, Carol.
I think another one is when we make choices, people make choices. Mm-hmm. And we
people make choices, and God gave us free will. Yeah. Right.
Right.
God is always glorified. Amen. And God's purposes will always be fulfilled. I think it comes down, we do have an element of free will. And so there is such a thing as necessary evil. If you look at the CIA, the Mossad, whatever, somebody just went, and we're going to talk about this in my message, somebody just went and killed the top nuclear scientist in Iran yesterday. They stopped, five guys with machine guns got out, they stopped his car, and they snuffed his life out. He was helping to build those nuclear weapons to destroy Israel and to destroy the United States and perhaps other countries as well. That was performing a necessary evil.
Assassination.
Yeah, of course it's judgment. Yeah. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to kill and a time for peace. There's a time for war and a time for peace. Amen. There's a time to hate and a time to embrace, to love.
And Rabbi,
yeah.
That Adonai sent that left-handed assassin in the book of Judges. He sent an assassin to assassinate the king. What was his name? The left-handed assassin? He was left-handed? Say it again, Carol.
Ehud?
Yeah, he was left-handed. That was just him being left-handed was deception, but he was naturally left-handed because they always, you know, it was great scripture, great book.
Yeah.
So Adonai sent him to take that king out.
Yeah.
Amen. Was, so
thank you, Diane.
Necessary evil.
Yeah. So you understand my point. So, but there's a price to pay, and so sin is still sin. And Jacob was a troubled lad. He was prideful. He was cocky. He thought he knew it all. And he really wasn't nice to his brother. He wasn't nice to Esau. And because of his unkindness to his brother, he got sent off to Uncle Laban's finishing school. Amen? He was sent off for 20 years to Uncle Laban's finishing school. And we all know the story where he was Uncle Laban deceived him. The deceiver was deceived. He got Leah instead of Rachel. And then he got Rachel. And then he got the concubine. So he ended up with four wives and no money. Remember I said, if you're going to take on a woman, you should be able to feed her and provide for her. And clothe her and meet all her needs. He didn't negotiate. He negotiated for wives. He didn't negotiate a good salary. Later on, years later, he became wealthy. God blessed him with wealth. But it took many years, and he struggled, and he had this family, and life was hard. I mean, could you imagine having four wives, men? Can I get an amen? Four wives? Anybody? Get over it. All right, let's move on. Okay, that's my teaching for today. Baruch Hashem. Okay.
It's Kain He, Rabbi, or?
What?
You got to close the ark, or?
We're going to close the ark. Amen. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Bezod HaTorah Asher Shal Moshe Lifnei B'nei Yisrael Al Pi Adonai B'yad Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel
at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand. Hallelujah.
Etzayim hi Mazikima Metokeha Meushar Devrakeha Dakenoam Mekotimoteha Shalom.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
The offering?
Yes. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Diane. We're going to receive our tithes and offerings at this point. And if you're watching at home and you'd like to bless this ministry, if you enjoy our teachings here, and I have a message, prophetic message for you on Daniel 8. Times are moving very quickly, and it looks as though the Daniel 8 prophecy that I've been talking about for 4.5 years is about to be fulfilled. And we're going to talk about that today. I don't know if you've been following the news, but we're on the verge of war with Iran right now, and we're going to talk about that. So stick around, but we're going to take our offering. If you'd like to give online, you can give securely right there with PayPal or with a credit card. But if you do and you want to be receipted, please give us your address or your email, not so that we can hound you with tons of mailings, so we can receipt you if you want to be receipted. Also, I preached on the Daniel message that on Daniel 8, this prophecy which is we're seeing fulfilled, I believe, right now. I preached on this 4.5 years ago in February of 2016. If you'd like a copy of this, of the three original sermons that I preached, I'll give you an extra one that I preached at a large conference with Jonathan Kahn. I will give you the fourth CD as a freebie for your love gift of $50. If you'd like to receive this set, with mail, if you're in the United States, add $5, and please, if you're outside the United States, add $10, and we'll send it to you, okay? We'll ship it to you. This is called The Last President of the United States series, Daniel 7 and 8, Revelations 12 and 13, and it deals with what we're seeing right now, the end time war between Iran and the Western powers, and we're about to see it happen right before our eyes. So I'm going to talk about it today. But if you'd like to get this, if you do give and you want to receive this, write it that you want it and let me know so we know where to send it and tell us where to send it. Thank you so much. And God bless you as you give today. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these tithes and offerings. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless the giver and bless the gift 100-fold in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. We thank you, Lord. And we just pray that you meet the needs out there, people's needs. Bless them abundantly and bless them with health and prosperity and spirituality. In Yeshua's name, amen. God bless you as you give. Boxes in the back. Have a Nesbitt set. system.
When did you want to do Table of the Lord, Rabbi?
Dancers,
let God arise.
Let's go to the Lord's table, and then we'll bring the message. And thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We always do go to the Lord's table. The Lord told me years ago to do it every week, and if possible, to do it every week. And so we have these COVID cups, COVID-safe cups. Anyway, if you're at home and you'd like to join us, we can turn the lights back on, I think. If you'd like to join us, if you have some grape juice or Manischewitz, Mogen David, whatever you use, Carmel, if you have some bread or matzah or crackers, if you want to join us, get it ready, and I'm going to bless it. Yeshua said it was Passover, and on the night he was betrayed, it was a Passover meal. His last supper was a Passover meal. And Yeshua took the third cup, the cup taken after the meal, according to Luke 22. And Jews take the same cup, the cup of redemption. We take it after the meal. I've done it for 49 years that I remember doing it since I was 5 years old. I remember my first Passover that I can recall. And we took the cup of redemption after the meal, and Yeshua would have blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. On the same night, on Passover, it's customary in Jewish Passover for the host to, at this point, to take in the middle of the Seder after the meal, right? There's a piece of bread that's hidden called the afikomen, piece of matzah that's hidden, and of unleavened bread, and it's hidden by usually one of the children, and if the host can't find it, he has to buy it back, he has to redeem it, he has to pay for it, and so he gives the child, not on the Sabbath, but afterward, he'll give the child some money, and the child will bring it back to him, whoever hid it. And the host will break that bread into small pieces. Whoop, I just dropped mine. And the host will break that bread into small pieces. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Which are taken together with the third cup. Those small pieces are taken together with the third cup of wine, and that's called the afikomen. The afikomen, these little pieces of bread, they're about this big, maybe a little bigger, and it's taken together. And Yeshua said, he blessed the bread too, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And so these two things are taken together, the third cup of redemption and the afikomen, the bread that's broken. Yeshua said, this is my body given for you. This broken bread is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And so we take the cup together with the bread in remembrance of the body and blood of the Passover lamb. My Passover lamb is Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, is my Passover lamb. And he was telling us that he was going to suffer, he was going to die, be crucified on Passover, that he would be buried 3 days and three nights, that he would rise from the dead on the third day, and that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And if you believe that, then you can be saved. Amen? If you believe that Yeshua died for your sins, and you receive forgiveness through his blood, and then you're saved. Okay, then you'll have. He promises to give you eternal life. He promises to give you an abundant life. He promises healing. You know, Isaiah said, "By his stripes, we are healed." Peter said, "By his stripes," looking back at the cross, "we were healed." By his stripes, we were healed. Amen. It says in Isaiah, he bore our sickness. He carried our sicknesses upon himself. So the new covenant not only promises eternal life and forgiveness of sin, but it promises healing. It's a covenant. Healing is a covenant that God made in the new covenant to heal us. By his stripes we were healed. Amen? So we receive his healing. We receive that healing that you gave us, Lord, through the new covenant. Because of the new covenant, we receive it, and we're your children. So if you need to be healed, then if you need to know Yeshua, then just pray this prayer with me. If you'd like to meet the Messiah, and you'd like to have the benefits of the new covenant, the Brit Chadashah, then pray this prayer. Dear God, I have made many mistakes. I have not kept your law. I have broken your commandments. And I have sinned. Forgive me, God. Right here. Right now. Wash me with the water of the Ruach.
With the Ruach.
HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
And cleanse me with the blood of the Lamb.
With the blood of the Lamb.
The Passover Lamb.
The Passover Lamb.
The Messiah Yeshua.
Messiah Yeshua.
And write my name.
Write my name.
In your book of life.
In your book of life.
Forever and ever.
Forever and ever.
In Yeshua's name.
In Yeshua's name.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
Amen.
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 Hallelujah.
If you just prayed that prayer and you don't know the Lord, and you just met the Lord, contact me. I have a gift for you. And please contact me, and I'll give you that gift. So my website has information how to reach me, Rabbi Joe. And anyway, L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. You know, I've seen a lot of people saved, converted, saved, born again, however you want to call it, in my ministry. But one of the most precious things that I'll never forget as I look back on my 22 years of ministry here, is all the children that got saved through the years. Many aren't here because their parents couldn't they couldn't get over it, you know. Their parents couldn't get over it. And they left for foolish reasons, silly reasons. But their kids got saved here. Is that true, Isaac? Most of the, you know, like Caleb and Jacob got saved here, and I believe Chan did, and Morgan got saved through this ministry, and Benjamin and Elijah. So many kids through the years have gotten saved here, and that's one of the great blessings for me, to see the young ones come. All right, let's move forward. Let's pray for the word of the Lord. Okay, Heavenly Father, we just thank you. And Isaac, if you just wait till I tell you the signal. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word now. Anoint me and bring forth this message. And folks at home, forgive me for being late, but if you don't have time to watch it now, you can always come back and watch it. It'll be archived later on, and you can watch it. Or it might be on Facebook on my page. But anyway, Lord, bless it. Bless the word. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. And now bring us truth in Yeshua's name. In Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Thank you, son. And hallelujah. So praise the Lord. There has been a lot going on. I want to welcome friends on Facebook. Shalom, shalom, Facebook friends. I'm Rabbi Joe. It's good to have you with us. Hope you join us for this message today, which I believe, you know, many people know that I prophesied about Daniel, which has to do with an end time attack on Iran. And some of you may not know. How many of you didn't know that we're almost at war with Iran? Anybody not know? I'm not here to judge you for it. I'm just curious if anyone didn't know that we're on the verge of war with Iran. Everybody knew. Praise God. All right. Well, for those of you who didn't know, we are. There's a lot going on in the country right now, and there's so much going on. I'm going to begin this message just by saying there's tremendous hatred being expressed where, you know, the Supreme Court just ruled yesterday that, they were shutting down, like in New York and California, they're shutting down houses of worship, churches, synagogues. I don't know about mosques, but I know they're shutting down churches and synagogues. But yet they were opening liquor stores. And they're opening strip joints and bars. But they're closing houses of worship. You can shut those fans off, Carol, please. And the governor of New York was arresting Orthodox Jews. It's customary for the Orthodox Jews who particularly live in New York City, mostly in Brooklyn, and they'd come out in the streets and they'd carry the bride or the groom on chairs, and they'd march they'd parade through the streets and dance in the streets, celebrating the wedding, the simcha, the joy of the new couple. The mayor, de Blasio, and the governor of New York was having them arrested for gathering. Yet, it's okay to have peaceful protests all summer long in all these cities, Minneapolis, Los Angeles, New York City, Portland, Seattle, Chicago, all over the cities, all over the country. But not go to church, not go to and worship. And in New York, Cardinal Dolan was grateful to the Supreme Court for allowing Catholics and all people to worship. The Pope came out against the Cardinal. Do you believe that? The Pope was with the governor in shutting down the churches and believing that, you know, with all the shutdowns, and what state is it? Is it California, where they've just locked down everybody most, I think, permanently? I mean, you know, like, you can't go out of your house now. Maybe to go get groceries or something, but was it California? Does anybody know? What? Yeah, it's if somebody Googles it, which state was shut down just let me know. Anyway, I believe it was California, where people have been just restricted to their houses. They're not even allowed to go out and take a walk. It's been proven. They talk about the science. New York has such a shutdown. New York is empty. Two months ago, there were about 17,000 empty residences in New York. That's about all the residences in Bristol, Tennessee, and Virginia combined. 16,000 to 17,000 residences. That's brick townhouses with seven bedrooms and one-bedroom apartments and two-bedroom and three-bedroom apartments. Empty! Office space by the hundreds of thousands of square feet, empty, because nobody's working in them. And, you know, restaurants shutting down, going out of business, people leaving. They're not coming back. You can't impoverish people. I used to own a restaurant. I was not a rich man. If I got my restaurant shut down and I had to leave here, I guarantee you I wasn't coming back. If they had shut me down and killed my ability to make a living, I guarantee you I would never have come back to this place. And I guarantee you those people who have been forced to leave New York City and Los Angeles, have hundreds of thousands have moved to Texas. And to my friend Bert tells me, they've moved to Denver, and they've caused the price of housing in Denver to shoot up, the average price of a home from $350,000 to $400,000, and the Denver suburbs now $700,000, $800,000, $900,000, $1 million, over $1 million for the cost of a home, because all these people with money came bidding these houses. They're doing it here. Their houses are selling And many houses in 3 or 4 days. The cost of real estate in Tennessee is skyrocketing, which is good for me. I own a house. But, you know, I wish I owned three. I used to own a lot of real estate before I got sick. I'm happy with what I have. And God, I've seen some homes I'd like to buy, but it wasn't God's will for me to have them, so I didn't buy them. But, you know, God takes care of me and my family, and I praise him for it. It's not always the way I would do it, but he does it his way, and he does it better than I could. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So anyway, lockdowns, they just don't seem to work. They keep locking down people. If you go to look in New York City on the news, it's empty. The streets are empty, except for the peaceful protesters at 10 o'clock at night. Aren't they great? They light fires so that you can see what's going on. They light fires and they burn things so that you can actually see what's going on in the dark. Thank God they're lighting the fires. And yesterday, I want to wish everybody a happy Indigenous American, what? No, it's not called Thanksgiving. They don't call it Thanksgiving. They call it Indigenous American Day. Indigenous American Day or whatever. It's their word for Thanksgiving. It's celebrating the natives, the original people that they believe have a right to this country, not the colonialists and the racists. We're all racists. I guess I'm lopped in there. You know, although my ancestors weren't colonialists, they were immigrants just like the people crossing the Mexican border. Except the only difference is my grandfather, when he came here in 1911, he got in line at Ellis Island and he went through all the legal channels. He didn't skip the border. He didn't just come in illegally on a ship. He came in through legal channels and he became a U.S. citizen. And that's the way everybody should become a U.S. citizen. They shouldn't just cross borders and expect, why should people, just because, listen, I majored in Spanish and I speak Spanish and I love Latino culture. Yo era vendedor de la Goya, yo vendí productos Goya. Si es Goya, tiene que ser bueno. If it's Goya, it has to be good. I was a Goya food salesman. I worked for a Spanish company. I speak fluent Spanish. But I don't think people from South America should be able to just come over across the border where as Africans should have to wait in line, or Germans or Europeans or people from Asia, Chinese, Korea, you know, wherever, Philippines should have to wait in line to get into this country, Australians, whatever, you know, why should they have to go through legal channels and wait, you know, to get their green card, whereas other, you know, these people just cross the border from Central America, and they want to give them free medical care, which you're paying for, by the way, free college, which you're paying for, by the way, free stuff, which you're paying for, and I'm paying for, by the way, and your jobs, when they give these people. These people come and take the jobs that unskilled laborers, so people that work in like restaurants and menial labor. That's a bad word. Unskilled labor. They're taking jobs from Americans, and you know, I've been censored by Facebook for saying stuff like this, you know, and they'll correct me, you know. I need to be corrected, you know, like I don't know what I'm talking about. I mentioned the other day on Facebook, I mentioned that the mayor of, this is in the news, you can Google it. The mayor, it's a true story. The mayor of Denver is a black man, African American. He gave a speech and he said, "People in Denver shouldn't travel on Thanksgiving." And then after he gave his speech, he promptly went to the airport, hopped a plane to Mississippi, so he could be with his wife and his daughter. And it's a constant: do what I say, not as I do. They caught him. Yeah. So the media wants to try to give him a pass and explain away what he said. So Facebook asked me when I posted it, they said, "Do I think this is racist? Do I think this is hate speech?" And I wrote, "Or do I think this is right?" And I said, "I think it's right. It's true." The social media is censoring people. The media is not telling you the truth. Most of the media, 90, you know, CNN, the CBS, ABC, and NBC, none of them are giving you the truth. They're not telling you the truth. MSNBC, CNN, even sometimes Fox doesn't always give you the truth, although they do a lot more. You know, I know all about Newsmax. I watch Newsmax and OAN. But oftentimes they just don't have the production quality that Fox does. And I was watching one show last night, I kept repeating itself. The same thing every 5 minutes. I was like, didn't I just see that? It just kept repeating itself. I was like, I went to Fox, you know. Anyway, that's not why I'm. But anyway, so happy Indigenous American Day. Hope you enjoyed your tofu turkey. Those people hate your guts. They tore down statues on Thursday in this country of George Washington. They tore down a statue and covered it with blood of George Washington. They tore down statues of soldiers in Portland, Oregon. Combat soldiers was a veterans memorial. These men did nothing but fight and give their lives so you and I could have freedom. Why are these people tearing down statues of Abraham Lincoln and Teddy Roosevelt? Do you know they tore down New York City a statue of Teddy Roosevelt? You know, he was the only American president, the first American president to have an African-American come to the White House for dinner. And he took heat all through his presidency. They gave him hell, Teddy Roosevelt. He had George Washington Carver as a dinner guest at the White House, the first black person to eat in the White House. And Teddy Roosevelt, and they tore a statue down of Teddy Roosevelt in New York City and other places. They want to take his face off of Mount Rushmore. Why are they doing that? To make you angry. They're just doing it because they can do it. But they won't notice they don't come here. They don't come down here. They try sometimes that they get run off. And they're not, they don't come around here. That Tom Petty song, "Don't come around here no more. Don't come around here no more." They don't come around here no more because they get their butts kicked. sometimes literally, not by me, but by, I've seen it on TV, you know. People don't want them down here. You notice they're cowards. In Washington, D.C., when they had the march for Trump a couple weeks ago, they waited till nighttime. And then when they spotted elderly people or women, three women sitting at a cafe, they attacked them outside. You know, attacking the vulnerable, attacking the weak. But they don't attack groups of young men, of 10 young men, sturdy young men. They don't attack them. They only attack people they consider weaker than them. Cowards. They're nothing but cowards. And they're getting so angry. They hate it. They hate you. They hate me. They hate us. And you know what? We have to resist. It's very tempting to hate them back. It's very tempting. But Yeshua said if we hate them, in Matthew 24, our love will grow cold. Our love will grow cold. Anyway, I've been preaching for 4.5 years. I predicted 4.5 years ago that Donald Trump would be president. I told you I preached 3 sermons. That are on CD. I've preached them at conferences. I've spoken this message to generals and congressmen. I've spoken this message to very chiefs of police and very leaders, community leaders, and very, you know, powerful people. I've preached this message at conferences to 500, 700, 400. I've preached it in Pennsylvania, North Carolina, Virginia, Tennessee, Kentucky, and a few other states where I have shared this message. That 9 months before he was elected, I had been reading Daniel chapter 8, and for a year I was reading Daniel 8, and the Lord gave me an understanding that Donald Trump was about Donald Trump and Iran. And so I'm going to explain to you, without reading it all, what Daniel 8 is about. Daniel 8, and you can read it on your own, is a chapter where Daniel has a vision. He has a vision of himself. He's not in Persia. He's actually in Babylon. But he has a vision that he's in Persia, standing by the Ulai Canal, and he sees a ram. And the ram has two horns. And prophetically, and I've said this before, but I'm going to keep saying it for people who are new, a beast in the Bible represents a nation, okay? Prophetically, a beast represents a nation. So when Yeshua was riding the lamb into Jerusalem, when he was riding when he was riding the donkey into Jerusalem, that didn't represent a nation. It represented humility, okay? The donkey is a symbol of humility. But prophetically, a beast. So, for example, every nation has a beast as its symbol. The United States has the bald eagle. Germany has the black eagle. England has the lion and the dragon. China has the dragon and the panda bear. And they also have a bird. I can't remember what bird, but it's not that significant. Ethiopia has the lion, which they got from Israel, because from the Queen of Sheba, it just stuck with them. Who else? Persia, Iran, their symbol prophetically is the leopard that they've chosen. Now, when I say a country has a symbol, that country has chosen its beast. Does that mean that the beast that country chose to be its symbol is the correct symbol? Is God's choice? Remember, God chose Esau, not Isaac, right? Not Jacob. Amen? God chose Esau, Jacob. Okay. Isaac chose Esau, not Jacob, right? Sometimes, even though a patriarch can make a mistake and choose the wrong thing. Amen?
Amen.
So a country can choose the wrong beast. Well, in Daniel 8, the Lord shows us that Persia is a ram. And you know what the beast the United States is? A goat. A one-horned goat. And this ram, and the reason, and the angel Gabriel comes and explains, and here's what happens in Daniel 8. You can read it yourself. This Daniel has a vision where there's this ram that's bucking wildly, and he's in modern day Iran. He's near the Tigris and Euphrates River, and Daniel sees this ram. And later on, the angel Gabriel comes and tells him what the ram is, that the ram represents Medo-Persia. And the ram has two horns. Now, prophetically, a horn represents a military, a king, and a government, or a president. It can be a president, a ruler, a king, or a government, okay, and a military. So animals with horns, like elk, and moose and deer can use their horns. They use their horns as weapons, either to defend or to hunt. Amen? Rhinoceros. Elephants use their tusks as weapons. Amen? Swordfish can use their swords. You don't want to be swimming and have a swordfish come and stick his sword in your tushy. That wouldn't be fun. Right, Danita? She agrees with me. Amen. I've never had that happen, by the way, and I don't intend to. Anyway, so Daniel sees this ram, and the angel Gabriel comes and tells him the ram is Persia, and the ram is bucking wildly to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west, in every direction. He's bucking wildly to the north, to the west. The west is us. We're the west. And Europe, and the south would be the Straits of Hormuz is at the southern tip of Iran and toward Africa, or basically the Indian Ocean, and then to the north would be Russia, north of Iran. That would be bucking toward Russia, and the different former countries of the Soviet Union. Okay, so when a beast prophetically, when he has two horns, it means he has two kings. So you had Medo-Persia in the time of Daniel. Now most people take this, traditional teachers and theologians take this chapter to be talking about Alexander the Great. But the angel Gabriel says twice, no, this is not for now, this is for the very end of days, Daniel. This is for the time of the indignation, the time when the Antichrist, what's the indignation? That's the time when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple as God, and that's the indignation, that's the abomination of desolation. Amen? The Antichrist comes and sets himself up in the temple of the God of Israel and proclaims himself as God. Hallelujah. Amen? Gabriel, the angel, tells Daniel, by the way, and there's this, so this goat from the west, when this bucking ram representing Medo-Persia, this bucking ram, he's bucking to the west, and it's Iran. Now, where's Medea? Medea today would be Iraq. Today, Medea would be Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Israel, all the way down through to Egypt, Libya, and it would go as far as Libya, maybe parts of Tunisia, but definitely Libya. And it would go as far north as southern Turkey, Assyria, where today known as Kurdistan, where the Kurds are. And it would go up northwest of Syria into Armenia, and that's what Medea was. Okay, now Persia was what we would consider today modern Iran. Persia was Iran. So combine the two, they used to be one empire together, Medo-Persia. Problem is, why this can't be Alexander the Great is that in the time that Alexander attacked Persia in 331, when he attacked Darius III at Gaugamela in 331 BC, there was only one king, one horn, ruling, one military, ruling Medo-Persia, and that was Darius III and his army and his government. Amen. What happened when Alexander attacked Darius and defeated him on the battlefield, Darius the Mede, he fled and he ran into the hills, and his own men killed him in a place called Issus. Interesting. His own men murdered him in a place called Issus. Now, so this is one way we know that it's not talking about back then, it's talking about now. And why do I say that? Because the two-horned ram of Persia, it's interesting that it was this year, about a year ago, I set out on my own, seeking my fame and fortune. No, just kidding. seriously. But just about a year ago, a guy named Qasem Soleimani, Iranian general, was killed by U.S. forces, and he was chopped up. I mean, they dropped a weapon on him that basically made him unrecognizable. Now, why did they kill Soleimani? Well, Soleimani they'd been tracking him for some time. He was controlling Medea. What we would call ancient Medea. He was controlling Iranian forces in Iraq. He was supplying Syria, Assad, Bashar al-Assad, who was in cahoots with the Iranians, supplying them with weapons. He was supplying the Lebanese Hezbollah with weapons and missiles. And he was working with all the enemies. He was a Shiite. Everybody say a Shiite. Say it, Shiite. Shiite. Now, the Muslims they're fighting are called Sunnis. Sunnis. So there's several sects of Muslims, but the two primary sects are the Shiites and the Sunnis. And the Shiites, the Iranians are Shiites, the Lebanese are Lebanese Hezbollah are Shiites. The Syrians under those who are aligned themselves with Bashar al-Assad are Shiites. And many of the people in Iraq are Shiite, but Iraq is divided between Sunni, the man we killed in the spider hole, we brought him out of the spider hole hiding, what was his name? Hussein. Saddam Hussein, he was a Sunni. So he was not pro-Iraqi, he was not of the same sect. Amen? So Iraq is a divided country. Just like America has Democrats and Republicans, Iraq has Sunnis and Shiites. And so the Shiites and the Sunnis are, but they're killing each other. We haven't gotten that far yet. I hope we never do. But I'll tell you, when they start tearing down statues, it won't be long before they start killing people. When they start destroying our history and erasing. That's what the Nazis did. The Nazis tore down statues. The Nazis tore down graveyards. I can't trace my Jewish ancestors' history in Poland, Lithuania, and Germany anymore because the records were all kept in the town halls and they were burned. And the graveyards, they took the gravestones and they turned them into pavement. So you can be driving down a road in Poland and you'll see stones in the road, which are gravestones that they used as pavement. And the graveyards are just fields, or nobody knows who's buried there. And that's what the Nazis did. They erased history. ISIS did the same thing. They destroyed towns, and they tried to erase history. I'll say one thing. Every evil group who's tried to erase history has been erased themselves. And I'll tell you, you who are tearing down history and trying to destroy evidence of American history and trying to recreate your version of what you think America should be and destroy this government, and you anarchists out there, my message to you is you'll be destroyed just like all the others who tried to do the same thing you're doing. ISIS, the Nazis, every evil group, the communists who tried to erase, they tore down statues of the Tsar and of his family. But you know what? History remembers the Tsar. Even though I'm no fan of the Tsar, you cannot erase history. You cannot do it. And the only thing, you'll go down in infamy, but you'll go down. And you will be destroyed. And you will not succeed. Evil never wins. Evil never wins. So if you're listening today, you're going to fail. And you're on the wrong side of history. If you think that you have to kill people and destroy history and change the history of this country and destroy the Constitution of the United States, you're on the wrong side of history, my friend, and you will be destroyed yourself. I don't know who's going to do it, but God will do it. If man doesn't do it, God will. But I would not be surprised if we're headed for civil war in this country. So, anyway, so it says here, I'll just touch on a couple verses. So there's this goat from the west, one-horned goat. And this is another reason we know it's not Alexander the Great. It says he flies over the whole earth without touching the ground. So let's read here. It says in Daniel 8, it says in verse 2, well, let's start in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one which appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision, and while I was looking, I was in the citadel of Susa, which is in the province of Elam. I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. Then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long. One was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. I saw the ram butting westward, northward, southward, and no other beast could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. But he did as he pleased, and he magnified himself. Folks, the Iranians have been building, trying to build nuclear weapons. They have ICBMs. They have satellite guidance systems to guide missiles. The only thing they haven't achieved is the ability to put a bomb on the end of a missile and send it accurately to Israel or the United States. And here's the problem for the Iranians. Israel is not nuked in the Bible. Nowhere is Israel nuked. In fact, Psalm 132 says that the Lord well, let's just go there for a second. Hold on. Psalm 132. Hallelujah. The Lord has chosen Zion. Psalm 132. Zion is another word for Jerusalem. Remember, O Lord, Psalm 132, David's behalf, all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. Praise the Lord. I'm looking for the verse. The Lord has chosen Zion. Here it is, verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. That's Jerusalem. Zechariah 12. Zechariah chapter 8 says, the Lord will, I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. Ted Pierce sang a beautiful song about it. I am zealous over Zion. I'm doing it, not doing it justice. You know, I am zealous over Zion. I will dwell in Jerusalem. And the Lord is coming back. Zechariah 14 says, the Lord, he will set foot on the Mount of Olives on the east side of Jerusalem, and there will be a great earthquake, and the mountain will come, and it'll kind of split apart. I can see it grading like a football field. He's going to pull it, split the mountain, and there'll be an earthquake, and he's going to level the ground. He's going to build his temple. God's going to build his temple. It's the only temple that the Ezekiel temple is the temple of the millennium, and the Ezekiel temple is the only temple in the Bible. The tabernacle God talked about, the men, the craftsmen who built it, and the people who gave an offering to help build the tabernacle. Solomon's temple talks about the men who were conscripted to build Solomon's temple. And it talks about the offerings that David gave, read all through 2 Chronicles 5 through 7. You'll read all about that. but in the Ezekiel temple, Ezekiel 40 through 47, it doesn't say anything about an offering. It doesn't say anything about conscripting men to build the temple. It just says it's going to be built. And it says where the Messiah is going to sit, where entrances he's going to come through. And it doesn't say anything about an offering. It doesn't say anything about where the materials are coming from. Why? Because he's going to speak it into existence. I am convinced he's going to speak it. And is that too hard for God to speak it into existence? I don't think so. He spoke you and me into existence. Amen? Aren't we descended from Adam and Eve? Right? They were created. God spoke them into existence. He spoke the world and the universe and the heavens and the waters into existence, he can certainly build a temple. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. So, now, so what's going on? So let's go back to what was I saying? So Iran cannot nuke Israel. Jeremiah 33 Jeremiah 31 verse 35. Let me read that to you. You got to see this. This is why Donald Trump has to do this. Because Joe Biden wants to make a treaty. He already made one with Iran. Gave Iran $151.5 billion, $1.5 billion in cash. I don't know where the other $150 billion came from, but and John Kerry brokered a deal under the Obama administration. They made this crazy treaty with the Iranians, in which the Iranians could police themselves, and they promised not to build nuclear weapons. And we would give them $151.5 billion. Actually, we gave them more. And they promised not to build. Well, the UN has been watching Iran. And Iran has been, what do you call it, when with the uranium, the centrifuges, they have been making it to a quality used for nuclear weapons. They say they're using it for peaceful purposes. They are preparing it for nuclear weapons. Okay? And they're getting more of it. Jeremiah says, so this is a battle between God. This isn't just Donald Trump. This isn't about man. This is about God versus Iran. And here's what God says. Jeremiah 31, 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from me before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Okay, so let's go back for a second. As long as there's a sun in the sky by day, as long as there's a moon and stars at night, as long as the waves roar in the ocean, there will be an Israel. There will be a nation. There will be a Jewish people. Amen? It will be the dwelling place of the Messiah. Therefore, can it be blown up by a nuclear weapon? No. Israel cannot be nuked. By the way, it's about the size of New Jersey. So one or two nuclear weapons you could change the name of Israel to toast. Amen? Drop a nuclear weapon in between Jerusalem and Tel Aviv and call it toast. I mean, that would be the end of it. Okay? Or matzah. Burnt matzah. It ain't going to happen. Goliath, if it couldn't succeed, it looked hopeless. That's what I want to encourage you here for a minute. God is a God of miracles at the last minute. So many people have given up on this election. So many people have given up believing that Donald Trump isn't going to be president. But God, you know, people gave up on Moses at the Red Sea, didn't they? They gave up on Moses. They gave up on God, right? Moses cried out to God. God said, raise your staff, Mo. Mo raised his staff over the Red Sea. The sea parted. People ran across on dry ground, every single one of them. Pharaoh's army and his chariots chased after them. The waters came back down over the armies and destroyed Pharaoh's armies. Pharaoh watched from the other side. And then it says Miriam and her and the gals took up the timbrels and started singing the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. Amen? They started singing Great and wonderful are thy wondrous deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are all thy ways, O Lord, King of the ages art thou. Who shall not fear and glorify thy name, O Lord? I'll stop there. All right. Hallelujah. I love it when God gives us reason to dance. Amen. So many miracles in the Bible happen at the very last moment. Amen? When you think it can't happen. When it looks impossible. Gideon had an army of thousands. God pared him down to 300 men. But Gideon went, if you read in Judges 6 through 9, if you read about Gideon, God sent him one night out to the camp of the Midianites and the Amalekites were joined together. It said that there were so many of them that they went as far beyond what the eye could see. The camp of the Midianites was so big, so many tents and camels, beyond what the eye could see. And Gideon was terrified. But God... Two Midianite guys got together and one shared a dream that he had with another one. You should read it. And basically they said, God's going to give, the dream was basically that God was going to give the victory to Gideon. And when Gideon heard that, he was strengthened in the spirit. And Gideon won next day with 300 men. And they didn't win, they didn't use a sword. They had clay pots that they smashed, and they had horn shofars that they blew. Amen. And they, just the noise that they made caused the Midianites to kill themselves, and they fought with themselves. It looked hopeless. I forget the Assyrian king, Salmaneser, I forget which one he was. He came to Jerusalem and he threatened Hezekiah that he was going to invade the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah was scared. Elijah the prophet said they won't invade Jerusalem. And the king ripped his clothes and he fasted. And the Lord said, and the next morning they went out and all the Syrians had killed themselves. They were dead. I don't know if they killed themselves or God killed them. They were all dead. They were all in their tents. They were dead. They were just dead. Nobody had to lift a sword. They just found, they plundered them. The people of Jerusalem plundered the Syrians. And then the king of Syria fled. And when he went back, his own sons killed him. Okay? His own sons killed him. So many times in the Bible. Look at David. A last example I'm going to give you. King David at Ziklag. 1 Samuel 30. David had been hunted. All right, you think about Donald Trump. You think about how he's been persecuted. They've been protesting him. They've been arresting his men and charging them with, like General Flynn and all his, going legal, going after his team. They charged President with Russian collusion, which they never proved. The Mueller investigation never came up. They exonerated the president. No collusion. But for 2 years. 2 years they spent millions of American tax dollars trying to, look for this ghost of Russian collusion that wasn't there. Okay. Then they impeached him during an epidemic, a pandemic. They impeached the president and Congress. Okay? They failed. they lost. Alan Dershowitz, Jay Sekulow, a man who I know, I won't say we're close friends, but we're friends. And Jay Sekulow, he and the president's legal team defeated the impeachment. And so, what were they impeaching Trump over? A phone call. with another head of state, the head of Ukraine. They were trying impeaching him for a phone call with a head of state. Since when does a president not have the right to have a conversation with another head of state? Who impeaches a president over a phone call with a head of state? It's not like he was giving away the Rocky Mountains. It's not like he was selling Louisiana back to the French. You know, he wasn't doing it. It was no big deal. It was just a phone call, but they were going to impeach him over it. They did everything they could to make his life hell for 4 years. Now, I want you to think of King David. How many years did they hunt? Did Saul hunt mercilessly, hunt King David? 13 years. Saul hunted King David for 13 years. David, like a dog, it says in the Bible. And he hunted him. David lived in the wilderness. He lived off the... He foraged, you know, plants and berries. When people were kind and gave him food, they gave, you know, he had food. But he lived out in the Judean wilderness, and he hid from Saul. And finally, he just got fed up with it, and he went to go live with the Philistines. He figured, Saul will never find me if I go live with the Philistines. So David went to live with the Philistines, and he acted like a crazy man because the Philistines would have killed him, but they thought he was crazy. He put on an act that he was a crazy man, and so they took him in, and David and his men lived with the Philistines. And it was at the very end of Saul's reign, and Saul had his last battle with the Philistines where he died. Saul died. David went off with the Philistines to go fight Saul. Philistines were pretty sharp. They said, what if David turns on us and his men? We'll be in trouble. Better he stays home. So that after 3 days' travel, they sent David back to Ziklag. Everybody say Ziklag. Ziklag. So David goes back to Ziklag, where the women and children and the farm animals and the tents and all their belongings were. Well, the Amalekites had raided the camp and taken all the children and the women and the livestock and all the property of the people, of the soldiers, of the men. Their families were gone. And it says, in the Bible, it says they wanted to kill David. They wanted to stone him. Well, it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Or another version says strengthened himself. Nobody stoned him. And they went after the Amalekites and they got back everything except what was burned. Okay? Except the houses that were burned, the tents, whatever. They got back everything came back. All the animals, livestock, the women, the children, everything unharmed. And guess what? Saul died. And David, shortly thereafter, was made king over Judah. At his very lowest point, when everyone had abandoned him, listen to me. At his very lowest point, when everyone had abandoned King David, or he wasn't even king yet, and it looked like they were going to kill him, he was just about to become king. It looked bleak. How many times in the Bible does it look bleak? Hezekiah was dying. Now, we all know God doesn't change, right? But God does change his mind. And Elijah the prophet in Ezekiel and in Isaiah 38, Elijah the prophet was sent to tell King Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah turned toward the wall and he wept. Elijah left the room, started leaving the palace, and God told Elijah, go back and tell him I'm going to add 15 years to his life. God changed his mind. He was going to let him die. He determined his death. But Hezekiah wept and cried out to God, and God saved his life. Was Elijah wrong? The great prophet of Israel? Was he wrong? No. He was just doing what God told him. He was obedient. Sometimes when God gives you a prophetic word, and people have asked me, if you read my stuff, this is 4 years old, 4.5 years old, okay? Paul says we see in part. And what we're seeing this week is, well, on November 19th, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo went and met with, he took a trip over to the Middle East, met with Israel, met with Saudi Arabia, met with the United Arab Emirates, and the Democrats didn't like it at all. Didn't think you should be going over there. Obviously, it must have had something to do with... Last week, President was looking at... We almost attacked November 16th. Let me read this to you. President Trump sought options to retaliate against Iran's nuclear program. What did I write and I tell you in my newsletter? The last president of the United States, parts one and two. This one was... It's all based on this CD set. And this newsletter is just a summary of the of what's in the CDs. And it talks about how President Trump would destroy Iran's nuclear weapons, destroy their military, and destroy their government. Not the country. The nukes, the military, and the government. Amen? That's what I said 4.5 years ago. This one, it was actually published in May. It was written probably in March of 2016. It was based on those sermons. Well, last week, it says President Trump sought options to retaliate against Iran's nuclear program, officials confirm. Last week, the International Atomic Energy Agency reported a sizable increase in the country's uranium stockpile. President Trump discussed retaliatory measures against Iran's nuclear program during a White House meeting with his national security team last week. After the International Atomic Energy Agency reported a sizable increase in the country's uranium stockpile, sources told Fox News on Monday, Trump broached the possibility of military action with the senior advisors after the international inspectors said Iran was producing 12 times the amount of uranium than was allowed under the Obama-era Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. Senior officials with knowledge of the matter said the discussions included a seeming admission by members of Trump's national security team that he would no longer be president after January 20th. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. You know, I don't know. What I saw, and the reason I saw two terms, and here's why I saw it. Because Daniel 8, although it's about Alexander in one sense, it really, its ultimate fulfillment is for the end of days. That's what the angel Gabriel says. So most people, most theologians, I said this earlier, take Daniel 8 and they say it's Alexander the Great. But it can't just be Alexander the Great, because I gave you the reasons why earlier, so I'm not going to go into that again. Listen to the message again. But Donald Trump, I said, he's going to destroy, he's the only president. And now, going back to the chapter, how did I determine that Trump would do it? Well, in Daniel 8, if you go to Daniel 8, how do we know that Trump would be the one to do this? Okay, we talked about the ram bucking. And then it says, well, in verse 5, it says, while I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Well, the president sent a carrier strike force to the Persian Gulf this week. The USS Abraham Lincoln, I believe. Fittingly. And but we have fortified air bases. If you look up U.S. air bases near Iran, you will see so many air bases surrounding Iran. There's probably about 14 air bases set up near Iran, okay, filled with our planes, okay? So we have the capacity to destroy Iran from the air, from submarines, from ships, We don't have to touch the ground. We don't have to touch the ground, and we don't have to use nuclear weapons. Because we're the only country that has a 12-ton bunker buster missile. And the bunker buster, it goes 250 feet into the ground, and though it may not destroy the weapons facility, it will certainly destroy the pathways in and out. Anybody down there is going to be in a grave, okay? If those bombs go off, if we hit their targets with our bunker busters, they're going to, anybody down below the surface of the earth is going to be in their grave, because they won't be able to get out, and they won't be able to get back in. Nobody will be able to get them. They'll die. Okay? All right. So if it's going to be done with conventional weapons, it has to be the United States. Why can't it be Israel? Why does it have to be? Well, let's read on here. It says, the goat had a conspicuous horn. So as one leader that does it, he came up to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing. So who are the two horns of Iran? Medo-Persia. Qasem Soleimani, who we took out a year ago. He was the guy that was killing American soldiers for years, killing our soldiers in Iraq with roadside bombs, IEDs, maiming, disfiguring, burning, killing thousands of U.S. soldiers with roadside bombs. He attacked the U.S. Embassy a year ago, just about a year ago in 2020. It was this year, 2020, after it was January. He attacked and blew up the U.S. Embassy in Iraq, in Baghdad. Soleimani was behind it. He ordered it. He authorized it. He did it. He supplied the Lebanese with rockets to attack Israel. He supplied Syria with rockets, maybe even chemical weapons, to destroy their own people. He has, this guy is wicked. He's a Haman if there ever was one. And you know what? When we killed him, you'd think the United States, that the people of the United States would have been happy that we killed this crazy maniac. But do you know the left criticized Trump? I tell you, Trump couldn't bake them. He couldn't win the Pillsbury Bake Off and feed every Democrat in the country the best cake in the world, and they'd find a way to complain about it. They'd say, oh, it's too fattening. Oh, I like chocolate better than vanilla. Oh, I like red velvet. You know, they'd find something wrong with it. There's nothing he can do to please the people that hate him. You understand that? There's nothing he can do to please, and there's nothing you can do. Because they don't just hate Trump, they hate you. If you're here to worship, they hate you. That's why they shut down. They're locking people up in California, in Michigan, in New York. They're locking people down in their houses. How many of you liked being locked down last winter? How many of you enjoyed being stuck at home? Raise your hand. But being forced to? And some places they're forcing people to wear masks in their houses. And in some states you can't take a walk. Would you like that? Thank God we could take a walk in Tennessee. You know, some places they were making you wear a mask outdoors. Give me a break. You know, they wouldn't let you go to the beach. Come on. You know, and you know, I don't care what your politics are. They hate you anyway. They hate you, even if you voted for them, they still hate you because you're here. Just because you're here. Just because you are smelly, Southwest Virginia, Walmart shopping, racists, haters. I heard Obama say the other day, he said that the American people that didn't vote for him were racists. And the reason they didn't like him is because he was black. Well, I have probably one of the most mixed congregations per capita. If you count the number of people we have and the number who are mixed of, you know, people of color, we're about 60-40. We're probably one of the most racially mixed congregations in the whole region. Amen. I didn't have a problem with Obama being black. He's actually half Irish. So some say he's Hitler's spawn. I've heard that one. Somebody told me that one the other day, that he was actually Hitler's one of Hitler's children. I don't know. That's pretty far out. But I actually heard somebody say that. I've heard people say that his wife's a man. I've heard them say that the children aren't really their children. Have you heard these things? You know, I don't know what's true and what isn't. But I'll tell you one thing. He did say that it's because of our racism. If you didn't vote for him, you're a racist. And if you're black and you didn't vote for him, you are an Uncle Tom. If you're not black. Biden said that. He said, if you don't vote Democrat, you ain't black. 50 Cent, he said he didn't want to pay 65% tax under Biden. He didn't want to become 20 Cent, he said. So he said his girlfriend, Chelsea, what's her name? Chelsea Manning or Chelsea Handler? Isaac, what's the girl's name? Yeah, 50 Cent's girl, ex-girlfriend, Chelsea something or other. She said, she got on TMZ and she said, 50 Cent, he's not thinking. He doesn't realize you can't be black and vote for Trump. I mean, since when do white people tell black people who they can vote for? Amen? Since when do white people tell black people? Then Hispanics. They came out yesterday and somebody said, attack the Hispanic community, and it's Florida particularly, for voting for Trump, and said you can't, you know, these Hispanics, there's something wrong with them. They're, you know, that they would vote for Trump. They're deceived. You can't be Hispanic and vote for Trump. Who tells any racial group you can't do this and you can't do that because your skin color, you know, that you can't think for yourself? You know, that is the racist. That's racism. That's real racism. That's real hate right there. Amen? When you tell a group of people, you can't vote this way because you're this color. And because you're this color, or because you're Latino or you're black, you can't vote for Donald Trump because he's a racist. Give me a break. All right, so how did I know that it was Trump that's going to attack Iran? Let's read verse 7 and 8, and we'll bring it home. Verse 7, I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken. And in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. What I said 4 years ago was that Trump was going to, at the end of his term, I thought it would be his second term, I could have, you know, the reason I thought Trump would have two terms, and I still think he may, I still believe he will, but even if he only has one term and he destroys Iran's nukes, why did I think it would have two terms? Because Alexander the Great ruled Persia for 7 years. Alexander the Great ruled Persia for 7 to 8 years. Okay? And that's why I patterned Trump after that. I follow biblical patterns. And I can't say God told me. God, I believe certain things God did tell me, like that Trump would be the one to destroy the nukes. But I thought it would be at the end of a second term, not at the end of a first term. I wasn't right. Now, did Trump win the election? Yes. I believe he did. I believe he won the election. I believe he was robbed. Now, will it be somebody before the service? I was having a conversation. at the beginning of the service, the media doesn't determine who wins the election. Okay? The news media doesn't determine. Joe Biden and the Democrats, they don't determine who wins the election. The election is determined, the outcome is determined, a couple things. When every state election commission, what do you call it, when they certify, when every state certifies the election, when all the court cases have been settled in the Supreme Court, now get this, if the Supreme Court determines that Joe Biden didn't win Pennsylvania, if it goes, there's a Supreme Court case where the Supreme Court of Pennsylvania did not accept the lower court's ruling that to not certify. Lower court in Pennsylvania ruled not to certify the election in Pennsylvania. The Supreme Court of Pennsylvania, incidentally, where Trump actually appointed one of the judges, three judges, they voted to overturn the lower court and certify the election. The Republicans took it to the Supreme Court of the United States. If the Supreme Court of the United States says, sorry, lower court, we're going with the original decision and you can't certify, then Joe Biden won't have 270 electoral votes. And guess what happens? Then it goes to Congress. But it's not, it doesn't, and here's what happens in Congress. It's not about it's not about numbers anymore. It's not about electoral votes. It's not about certifying. At this point, it's about who won the most states. It's decided by who won the most states. And Donald Trump won 37 states. Amen? So if it goes back from the Supreme Court and it's sent to Congress, Trump wins. And that's what's going to happen. So it's not over, people. This is not over. And most Americans, and even Trump supporters, Democrats, I just can't stand it, all the stupidity. On both sides, I can't stand the stupidity. People are so dumb. Just read the Constitution. They don't know the law. So many Americans don't know the law. They don't understand it. And it's not over. It's not over. So when I saw that this male goat, who's going to destroy Iran's nuclear weapons? Well, verse 8, then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly after he destroyed Iran's nuclear, after he destroyed Iran. I thought, who would magnify himself exceedingly? It had to be Donald Trump. This was 4 years ago. You know, I thought, of all the candidates, who would magnify himself? You know, who's always proud of himself? Who's always touting what he did? Amen? The Donald, you know? That's who he is. It's the kind of, that's the way he is. We are on the verge of nuclear, not nuclear war. We are on the verge of attacking Iran, folks. And I suggest, I looked up, President Trump sought options to retaliate against Iran. I would look up Fox, because there's all this bias stuff on these other, look up some, you know, the Epic Times, look up, you know, Newsmax, OAN, something you can trust, you know. There's so much, so many lies out there, but basically, We may be at war with Iran before this next week is out. We may be at war with Iran. And Trump, what I said might happen at the end of his second term, I'm not saying, I never called myself a prophet, okay? I never said to you, I don't go around with a business card that says the Prophet Joe. Never said to my, I never called myself a prophet in public. If you think I'm a prophet, if you know, I am prophetic, but I never called myself publicly. I never said I'm a prophet, okay, publicly. Never said that. If you read my prophetic writings or listen to my prophetic sermons. You know, most of it is coming to pass. And some, I even said that I said on election night that we won the House. And I got corrected by a friend of mine on Facebook. He said, we didn't win the House. Well, you know what's been happening day every day, almost every day since the election, or every other day, a Republican has won a seat in the Congress. And we're getting close to if not taking the Congress, we're getting close. She has to go to work. If we don't take the Congress, we may end up, it could end up, you know, 50-50, you know, pretty darn close, you know. And it's interesting to see what's happening in Congress. I mean, Republicans are taking seats. We got one yesterday from California. One of the races came in. This thing ain't over, guys and gals. And so, you know, hang in there. As far as what I said, why am I talking about this? Because people question me and they say, were you wrong? I say, well, I may be wrong, but it's not over. It's not over. I said Donald Trump will destroy the nukes, Iran's nukes. Donald Trump said if Iran struck us, he would hit them 1,000 times harder. Donald Trump said the United States will not allow Iran to have nuclear weapons. He's still president, at least till January 20th, if not beyond. Okay? So, in the next week, the next 2 weeks, we may see the destruction of Iran's nuclear program happen. And that may be why Mike Pompeo, Secretary of State, went to visit the United Arab Emirates, Israel, and Saudi Arabia 2 weeks ago. Amen? So we may see this prophecy, which I interpreted, come to pass in the next week or two. Could happen today. Might happen tonight. We don't know. Amen? I'll tell you one thing. God's word will happen. Can you think of anyone else? Would Hillary do it? Would she destroy Iran's nukes? Would Joe Biden? Would Bernie Sanders? Would Kamala Harris? Or Donald Trump? I think we're going to see Donald Trump do it. Please stand up. I want to bless you. Again, if you'd like to get the original series for your love gift, if you go to www.forzionsake.org, if you'd like to get the original series of sermons on this teaching about Iran, Daniel 8, prophetic teaching, it also extends to, there's a lot more. There's Daniel 7, we talk about the beast and the Antichrist, and Revelation 13, the return of the Jews, a lot of different things. You can get this. We'll send it to you for your love gift of $50. If you just please add $5 for shipping. If you're in the United States, if you're outside the United States, please add $10. I'm not trying to sell you. I'm trying to learn you. Amen. I want you to learn. I want you to know and study. Get you thinking prophetically and get you studying, and so that you will have answers. Amen. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, our Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. God bless you all. Have a great week. Shavua Tov. And rest. Shalom, friends on Facebook. We love you. And you can go to my website. You can check things out. Archive messages, newsletters, all kinds of stuff. Shabbat Shalom. Doopadoo, I'm a messianic Jew. Well, he's my cousin. He's my brother from another mother.
His name is above loneliness. Oh, his name is above disease. His name is above cancer. His name is above every other name. Besides. That is who you are. That is who you are.
The exalted. Yeshua, for he is the name above all names. Hallelujah, bless the name Yeshua. Messiah gave his life in my Hallelujah.